All right, if you remember where we were last week, we talked about how there is so much said these days about people who are called influencers. We talked about how there are bloggers and podcasters and YouTubers and how they all share the common goal of influencing others to follow their perspectives, to buy their products, to follow their tips or their techniques, all those kinds of things. And we talked about how as Christians, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are set apart to be an influencer. You're set apart to have an impactful influence on the world around you, and especially and particularly in the world in which you live. Not just the world at large, but particularly in the world around you. And of course, that may or may not have anything to do with a social media platform, but that doesn't change the fact that King Jesus calls us as his disciples to be influencers in the world. And we started looking at two specific ways last Lord's Day as Christian influencers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We'll read it because this is the word of God. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here's the two very impactful ways that Christ calls disciples to be impactful influencers in the world. It says, you're the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And these two metaphors carry profound implications of how Christ's disciples work as influencers in the world. We looked at salt last week. We're coming to look at you're the light of the world this week, and we're going to use the same basic two points that we used last week when we were talking about you are the salt of the earth, and those points are what you are and what you do. I skipped this slide. We're looking specifically at light. You're the light of the world, right? And so looking at that, we're talking again this week about what you are and what you do. So here's what you are. You are the light of the world. And here the Lord Jesus states in the exact same way what he said about salt of the earth. He states it emphatically and specifically. When he was talking about the salt of the earth, it could be translated as my disciples, you and you alone are the salt of the earth. There's no other source of salt in terms of spiritual influence in the world. He gives that same kind of emphatic specificity when he talks about the light. He means, as my disciples, you and you alone are the light of the world. As we said last week, politicians and pundits aren't the light of the world. Celebrity figures, singers, actors, athletic figures. They're not the light of the world. Academics aren't the light of the world. Conservative news anchors aren't the light of the world. That doesn't mean any of those people can't be a disciple of Christ and as a disciple of Christ be part of the light of the world, but just because they're famous and have their name out there, that doesn't make them in any way, form, or fashion the light of the world. The Lord is saying of his disciples, you, as my disciples, are the light of the world. And that's an amazing statement, an amazing calling. Meaning, apart from you, Christian, apart from you and your influence in the world, there is no light in the world, spiritually speaking. Thank God, perhaps even as a measure of God's common grace, perhaps as a measure of God's sort of general loving kindness of the human race, of you and me and of our fellow creatures, thank God, there are some really smart, capable people out there. And they have intelligence. And they have common sense that we sometimes call call horse sense. And these smart, capable people are able to teach us things. They're able to help us to understand things. But that doesn't make them the light of the world. Thank God that there are the wonderfully helpful arenas of science and innovation. And there are brilliant people in the world with high IQs that can design things and make life better for us. There are extremely talented people who can build things, who can invent things, who can produce things that just make life good and better for us. But none of those things qualify them as the light of the world. See, according to Jesus, apart from you, Christian, spiritually speaking, everyone in this world, in the United States, on every continent of this world, everyone apart from you, live in Mammoth Cave. Let me explain that to you. Who's ever been to Mammoth Cave up in Kentucky? Oh, quite a few around the room. I've been to Mammoth Cave a couple of times. I have no idea if they do this anymore, but the times that I've been there, you would go into Mammoth Cave and go down and down and down and down and down into the cave, and usually with a group, and they would say, now, who would like to see total black darkness? Yeah, of course, yeah, I'd like to see total black darkness. And say, okay, where are you going to see that? And they start a countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom. It is total black darkness. Not a ray of light is entering those depths of Mammoth Cave. Smart people, thank God. Brilliant people, thank God. Innovators, thank God. Spiritually minded people who are the light of the world, apart from you, everybody else lives in Mammoth Cave. Children of darkness, children of death. And so our Lord says, that's who you are. You are the light of the world. And as the light of the world, you're to have the impactful influence of a light in a world shrouded in darkness and in death. Next question. It's not a question, it's the next statement. So what do you do? Let me pose that question to you. As the light of the world, and as the sole light of the world, as a disciple of Christ, it's not really hard, okay? What do? Good, you shine. That's exactly right, Pastor Carroll. You shine. You pierce the darkness. Sometimes you expose things, because light exposes things, helps us to see things, helps others to see things. So you shine. Now, just some qualifications here. As a believer who's the light of the world, you don't shine merely because you have a 4.0 GPA. You don't shine merely because you have a six-figure income. You don't shine merely because you have or have had a successful career. You don't shine merely because you live in a 4,000 plus square foot house. You don't shine merely because you have excellent health. Within a 24-hour period this week, I helped place my sister under hospice care, and we know that Anita Slaughter is under hospice care. Two Christian women who don't have good health, who are in hospice care on their soon-to-be deathbeds, and what an opportunity they have to shine as the light of the world in that circumstance. What an opportunity Ronnie will have. Let's pray for him. Nita had a good night last night, according to Ronnie. She's resting well. Talked a little bit last night. But let's pray for Ronnie. What an opportunity Ronnie has to shine as a light of the world under these circumstances, you see? You don't shine merely because you have impressive talent or an impressive resume. Now, you can have all those things, and maybe it's because you're a disciple of Christ that you have those things, and you shine as a result of that. But you don't shine merely because of those things. Here's why you shine. You shine because God, in His amazing grace and His kind grace, you shine because God has called you out of sin and death and darkness into the light. 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Kind of like Lazarus, dead, dark, tomb. Lazarus, come forth into life and light. And you shine because God, by His grace, has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. These are humbling verses and worshiping verses. You shine because 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's coming from creation. When out of the darkness, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And in the darkness and the deadness of our souls, when we lived in Mammoth Cave, when we were dead in the tomb, and God said, let light shine out of the darkness. And then He shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You shine because God in His grace, according to Colossians 1:13, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Again, just a very humbling and worshipful verse. I didn't deliver me from the domain of darkness. I didn't decide on my own just to walk into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God, by His grace, delivered me from that darkness. God, in His grace, has given me redemption and forgiveness of sins. We shine because of Ephesians 5, 8:14. It says, for at one time, you were in darkness. At one time, spiritually speaking, you resided in Mammoth Cave. No light. But now you're alive in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is why we shine, because God has shown His light into our hearts, and because the Lord Jesus Christ has shined upon us. So where does all the glory go? To God. All the glory goes to God. In and of ourselves, we are not light. In and of ourselves, we have no light. The light that we emit to the world, we first receive from Christ through the gospel. Like the moon that receives and reflects light from the sun. See, the moon, we say, boy, the moon sure is shining brightly tonight. No, it's not. The moon's not shining at all. But as the moon receives light from the sun as a luminary, then it reflects light to us, and we see the light of the sun reflected, bouncing off the surface of the moon. The light we see is the moonlight is just that. It's that light reflected from the sun. And so we have no light in and of ourselves. We know from Scripture that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the light of the world. Just a few passages to show that. We could read about that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that we see fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4. There we read, John the Baptist had been preaching. He was the forerunner of Christ. And we know in John chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that John was not the light. He was just a witness of the light. And Matthew records that when he means Jesus there, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, then Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet 700 years earlier in Isaiah 9:2, when Isaiah said, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light had dawned. And Jesus begins his public ministry. John's in custody. He's been witnessing about the light. He's not the light. And now, in perfect fulfillment, in perfect time, coming to his people, Israel, who by rejected the light. But they're sitting in darkness. They've been sitting in darkness for years. And they saw a great light, Jesus. This great light dawned upon them. Explicitly, Jesus says in John 8:12, and Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 9:5, the Lord Jesus says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That great light had shown up on the world in the coming of our Lord. But he lived and he loved and he preached and he taught and he was pure light, the light of the world. And as long as he was in the world, he was the light of the world. But he died and he arose and he ascended into heaven. He left the world, but he didn't leave the world without light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 speaks of Christians, for you are all children of the light. You're all children of the day. So we're not of the night anymore or of darkness. Again, that verse just, I want that verse to strip me of pride and arrogance. I was completely a child of the darkness. I completely walked for nearly 20 years as a child of night. In church, every time the doors were open. But can you believe it, Christian? Can you grasp that? That now, you're not of the night? Sally, that'll make you smile, won't it? You're smiling back there. Not of the night or of the darkness? With that idea of the moon reflecting the rays of the sun as a luminary, this is what Philippians 2:14 communicates to us. I'm not sure what that little nine up there is all about, but maybe it was, I think it doesn't matter. Philippians 2:14 through 16. Oh, let's skip that part. Let's not talk about that part. No, we better, because the Word of God says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Not me, God's Word. That can't be right. That can't be right, young people. That can't be right, students. That can't be right, employees. That can't be right, employers. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? Because it's just a bad, nasty habit. It's bigger than that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, purpose statement, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted and grumbling and complaining generation, among whom you shine as lights. That word is amongst whom you shine as a luminary, like the moon reflecting the light it gets from the sun. And as the light of the gospel shines in our hearts and light of God shines in our hearts, what do we really have to grumble and complain about if we know a sovereign God who's doing all things for our good in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that's shrouded in darkness? And we live in that world amongst them as moons reflecting the sun's light, Christ's light, God's light into the world, holding fast, or verse 16 could be, holding forth the word of life to this world. And then there's the passage that we have today in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, I'm the light of the world as long as I'm in the world, but I'm no longer in the world. I've left the world, but I've not left the world without light, because as my disciples, you and you alone are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, and nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure or a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. 2 points, coming back to this text, 2 points from Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount then this morning. Here are the 2 points. He says, you're the light of the world, and as the light of the world, you are to shine. We already said that. That's what we do. We shine. But you are to shine conspicuously. And as the light of the world, you are to shine purposefully. So let's take the first one of those 2 points. As the light of the world, you are to shine conspicuously. And then Jesus gives us two very conspicuous examples, two very obvious examples. And the first example is in 14b, when the Lord says these words, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's like, obvious. In ancient days, it was common that some cities were built on a hill for the sake of sort of self-defense and protection. And some think that as Jesus was sitting down teaching the Sermon on the Mount, that possibly at this point, he actually looks up and points to a city sitting on a hill. We don't know for sure, but some think that he might have been doing that as an example. Of course, the very fact that a city is sitting atop a hill would make it conspicuously visible 24/7. In other words, it would be visible all the time, day or night. By day, it was very customary in the hot, arid climate of Palestine for houses and buildings in a city to be painted white in a white limestone whitewash. And so during the day, when the sun would come out and the sun would shine on these whitewashed buildings and houses, the city would receive, those white buildings would receive and reflect the rays of the sun, making that city on that hilltop, it already was conspicuous, but now it stands out even more conspicuously. By night, in the darkness of an ancient Palestine night, when the sun had set, it would be truly dark. There was no electricity in those days, no little shining lights on microwaves or TVs or telephone chargers, nothing like that. It was really, really dark. But a city on a hill could not be missed when the citizens of the city would light their lights in their homes. So the Lord is saying, you're to be a conspicuous light, and you're to be a continuous light, day and night. Just like a city set on a hill, it can't be hidden. That's how conspicuous your light is to be, 24/7, to all who see it. It's an amazing challenge. And here's the second example that he gives of that, of light shining conspicuously. He said, not only that, but nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and that light gives light to all who are in the house. And here Jesus' example is once again stating something that's conspicuous, that's obvious about light. In fact, this example is so obvious, it's almost absurd. I think that's the Lord's point. This example is so obvious that we should almost go, duh, because he wants us to see how ridiculous this example is to what it would mean to hide the conspicuousness. It's not how conspicuous light is. How about that? Okay, so imagine this scenario. Once again, it's a dark night in ancient Palestine. The sun is set. There's no electricity. It's as dark can be. But there are some small little portable oil lamps that look about like this, with a little wick coming out that end that you see where the flame is. And those little small oil lamps would be set on strategic shelves, maybe on a post in the house, maybe on a window ledge, maybe on a tabletop. And because most of the houses in that day were only one-room buildings, one of these little lamps lit and put on its shelf would give light to all in the house. They're all in the one room. Imagine if there were various of these little lights around the house. That one light alone would be so conspicuous and so helpful and so beneficial to disperse the darkness and to shine for all to see. That one little light, and this is important, I want you to hear this, that one little light was in the house for the people of the house to see, for the people of the house to benefit. And then imagine this scenario. Imagine on this dark night that the father of the mother of the house light this little oil lamp for everyone in the house, so that all can see and benefit from the light. And then mom or dad does something inexplicably ridiculous. They take one of the baskets, maybe sitting over in the corner, that's used for the everyday purpose of carrying things, baskets that would maybe look something like these. And they take the lamp, and they put the oil lamp under the basket, either hiding the light or extinguishing the light all together. Some say it might have been a bushel basket. Your version, like we read, might say a peck measure like this one. Makes no difference whatsoever what kind of basket it was, what size it was. The point is the same. Mom and dad have lit the light. Instead of putting it on the ledge, they go and put it under a basket like that. And now, instead of there being light in the house for all the people in the house, there's only darkness again. And you might say, well, that's just silly. That's just silly. And you're right. And that's why Jesus says, nobody does that. Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a peck measure or a basket. No one would even think about doing that. He's so, as my disciples, as those who are to be a conspicuous light in the world for people, for their benefit, be careful about doing anything that would hide or dim your light to this dark world. You are to shine conspicuously and continuously for men. Just a few examples of how we might hide our gospel light under a basket. And I'm not going to take the time this morning to unpack these. I'm kind of curious about maybe doing another lesson of unpacking them, but you let me know if you think that would be a good idea. But some examples of hiding our gospel light under a basket. We could hide the gospel light under a basket of compromise. We might hide the gospel light under a basket of our sin. We might hide our gospel light under a basket of fear. We might hide our gospel light under a basket of hypocrisy, of saying one thing and being and doing another in public. We might hide our gospel light under a basket of inconsistency. Again, I'm not going to take the time to unpack those this morning, just putting them out there as some categories, and maybe we'll come back and sort of unpack those with a little more emphasis. But then, also our Lord is emphasizing in this passage that as the light of the world, you are to shine purposefully. I don't think I have this down here, but remember what he said in verse 16? So I have that. No, I don't have that. In verse 16, he says, in the same way. Now he's making an application to the two illustrations of life shining conspicuously. Meaning, in the same way that a city on a hill is so conspicuous it cannot be hidden, in the same way that no one hides a light under a basket, you, as my disciples, are to shine purposefully. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. And here's the purpose, because he gives us a clear purpose statement. When you see something like this in Scripture, so that, that's a light going off. That's a purpose statement. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Here's the purpose. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I really appreciate what our Lord is saying here. I find it so liberating. I find it so helpful. If you remember last week, I mentioned to you that I was looking forward to turning Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4 on their heads in light of this passage. It's in those passages, it's in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, that we get these very clear New Testament admonitions not to do the things that we do by the way of eye service as men pleasers. It's clear. Paul unpacks that. He's unpacking it specifically to bond servants, and he says, don't do what you do by way of eye service, be pleasing to men. The Lord's your boss. Do what you do as unto the Lord, knowing that your reward is from the Lord. Unpacks the exact same thing in Colossians 4. He tells us there that we're to do the things that we do as unto the Lord and not to man, to be seen and praised by them. Can you think just very nearby? We're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Can you think in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord gives some very similar admonitions? Like, it's in the next chapter. You go to Matthew 6 and we read these words. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. When you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you. That's what the hypocrites do, because they love to be honored by men when they give. And when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Let your alms be in secret. And when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen of men. But when you pray, go into your closet where your Father in heaven sees you and hears you. And whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Doing all these religious things, with the pretense of doing holy things, and yet just doing them to be seen and praised and honored by men. So Paul tells us, don't be eye servants or eye service. Don't give yourselves to eye service, doing things to be pleasing to men, but as unto the Lord. And we need very much to hear and heed these admonitions. But here, when the Lord talks about us being influencers in the world, he seems to turn that idea around. Here in Matthew 5, talking about us being the light of the world, he's not warning us. He's absolutely encouraging us. He's saying, as my disciples, be out there in the world and let your light shine purposefully before men. I want you to hear before that distinction, no one lights a light and puts it under a bushel because they want it to be light for men in the house. Now our Lord is not talking about just being a light for men. He's talking about being a light before men. And he specifies what being that light is. And it's not walking around talking in theological jargon. It may or may not have anything to do with having a seminary degree. It's not going around talking about the latest book or article you've read. It's men and women and young people who live in darkness seeing your good works for the gospel's sake. Yeah, it's that. It's men and women and young people living in darkness seeing your good works that you're doing conspicuously and constantly every day so that they can't be missed. I'm going to let my what is this little song? What? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Covered under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. So it's not your light just shining for man. We the lost people in Asia and South America and United States and Africa and Antarctica and the Arctic need to see your light because that's shining for them. But your light shining before men. And again, like we have some examples of how we might cover up our light. Here's some examples of good works shining for men and before men. Purposeful good works of love and charity to others. Purposeful good works of help and service in the church, in the community, in the home. Purposeful good works of going to work every day with integrity, diligence, and honesty at work. Purposeful good works of love and submission in your marriage. Yes, your marriage as a disciple of Christ is to be an illuminating light to the world so they can see something of the beautiful relationship between Christ and his church. You, by God's grace, giving yourself to the good works of loving your wife, sacrificially like Christ loved the church. That's going to shine. That'll shine right there. In a world so ripped and wrecked, that'll shine. You engaging by God's grace and by God's help regularly, consistently, conspicuously, constantly, submitting to your husband as the church does, that will shine. That's going to shine in the world. Good works of wisdom, not just mere common sense and IQ. Thank God for his provision, people with good common sense and high IQs that can do, but good works of applied wisdom. Good works of kindness. Remember Ephesians 4:29? One of the most simple, amazing verses in Scripture to me. You would think it's like not in Scripture, but there it is. Paul gives it to us when he just says, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Good-manneredly, good manners, kindness, courtesy. Not complaining at the waitress, at the register. Good works of purity in your life. That's going to shine, young lady. That's going to shine, Christian disciple of Christ, who's a young girl. Good works of purity. That's going to shine bright. And it'll shine for the right kind of guy, too. And that's going to be a blessing in your life. It's going to fall out to you. Good works of faithful, careful parenting. It's going to shine. Good works of not living fleshly, lustful lives in the workplace or school or the locker room or the man cave. That's going to shine. Good works of humble trust in God in hard times. This is the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Like, let's pray for Ronnie. See, Ronnie's got a chance to say, I've loved this woman dearly all of my life. And God is good and God is wise. And I wished I had her to love for the next 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. But God is causing all things to work out for good. And he loves me and he loves Anita. And his timing is perfect. And when I can't see his hand, I can trust his heart. Good works of humble trust in God in hard times. And people in darkness are going to go, how do you do that? We say, but God. It's just but God. It means men and women walking in darkness, seeing your good works, and as a result, not praising and honoring you, but ultimately praising and honoring and glorifying God, because you know that you know he's the only one who deserves it. Not all people will do that. Not all people will honor and glorify God as you shine in the world, because Jesus also tells us in John 3:19, that men love the darkness and hate the light that shines on them and exposes their wicked deeds. And therefore, they try to ridicule the light and snuff out the light, assassinate the light, crucify the light through persecution. And then by God's grace, we get to put on display good works of patience, good works of love, good works of forgiveness, good works of not taking vengeance, good works of turning the other cheek. And maybe even the good work of martyrdom. There have been many Christians in the world who almost went from the category of being figurative lights of the world to being literal lights of the world when the darkness was lit up around them with their bodies burning at the stake, giving light around them. John Wycliffe was known as the morning star, a light of the Reformation. John Huss, William Tyndale, for giving us our English Bibles. But be that as it may, Jesus says to you and me as his disciples, you and you alone are the light of the world. So let your light shine by doing conspicuous, continuous, purposeful, good works in a dark world so that men see the light, come to the light, believe in the light, and glorify God who is light. It's a very impactful way that King Jesus calls us to be Christian influencers in a dark world. Let's pray together. Lord, help me, help us, help Ronnie and Anita to be a light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Be dismissed for coffee.